You'll take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And where we're going today, I hope you can follow me and where we're going, and that I don't confuse things. That is my prayer, that I'll make clear what is being said. I would like to read verses 42 through 48 to begin with. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 48. And we're talking about the doctrine of hell this morning. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, and where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, and where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would take what I'm going to say and use it for your glory. That, Lord, whatever needs to be done for me to be made a fool, for me to, whatever it is, Lord, I ask that you would do it. That what comes out this morning will be coherent, understandable. We need your Spirit, Lord, to open the eyes of our heart to understand, Lord, as believers, to understand how to handle the gospel and how to tell others the truth of what the Bible says, but to do it in a way that shows love and concern, not to use the Bible to beat people over the head and to almost have a happiness about ourselves in doing such things. Lord, I pray for those that are sitting here today that do not know you. I pray that you will take your word and your truth and pierce their hearts with it. Lord, and I do pray with Eric that you will do whatever you need to do to save their souls. Do whatever you need to do to us as believers to help others to see Christ. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark 9, Jesus uses some very shocking and pointed language. He wants us to understand the seriousness of sin and its consequences. But many people hear the words of Jesus and they're never moved. We live in a culture that is obsessed with the superficial. We live in a time where that which is important and weighty is trivialized. Our culture mocks biblical values. It uses as punchlines the name of Jesus Christ. Hell in our society has been relegated to a common cuss word. But folks, hell is real. It is a real place where people are at this morning. And people can ignore it, they can mock it, they can trivialize it, but it doesn't change the fact that it's real and that every day people are going there. I want you to understand that in 2024, on average, 167,000 people pass into an eternal existence in 24 hours. That's nearly 7,000 people in an hour. That is nearly 120 people a minute. And nearly two people a second. The Bible tells me that most of those are on the broad way. Most of the people that have passed in the last 24 hours reside in hell this morning. I want you to listen to the words of a popular song that, it was popular when I was in high school, and it's called Judgment Day. I don't normally quote rock and roll lyrics from the pulpit, so this is a first for me. I'll quote the first line and then the chorus. It's my life, get off my back, get out of my face. Man, I don't see no problem. Kicking back ain't kicking you. No, no. Anyway, if I make them, I'll solve them. Making plans a waste, ain't no future here. Got no faith, got no religion. Oh, tell me, why should I care? Or why should I try? I just slide on by. Never bad enough to crucify me. Put it off until Judgment Day. I'll bear the cross on Judgment Day. It's a Van Halen song, by the way. I was brought up in a time when rock and roll for the church was this satanic thing, and we burned albums and records, and everything that you listened to was satanic. Now, I can't answer for every single song out there, but this one I just quoted is. It is satanic. It mocks Christ's warning. It mocks God's standard. It glorifies sin and self. One of the writers of that song is now in eternity. His fate is sealed. But that's how we sort of live in our country. The flippancy with which we handle very important things. We grow accustomed to playing with sin and trivializing the idea of hell. It is rather common in our society today to hear someone tell another person to go to hell. They don't realize exactly what they're saying. This is such an important doctrine that Christ Himself taught on it more than any other in the Scripture. The reason is so that people won't go there. I'm a Calvinist. I don't hide that. I hold all 5 points. Jesus doesn't want people going to hell. He warns them. He tells us to give the gospel. It changes lives. That people are warned of what is to come. Jesus said in Matthew 7, He said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus makes it clear that most people will enter into eternal destruction in hell. In an ABC poll some years ago, 75% of Americans polled believe that they are going to heaven. Only 1% believe that they're going to hell. Yet the majority of Americans give no thought about God, what He thinks, yet they think they will be in His heaven. Why do these percentages contradict basic logic and the Bible? I think one reason for this is the way that the church has handled the doctrine of hell and evangelism. What I'm about to condemn is what I was. I want to tell you, in my last church, where I was a full-time pastor, there's many times I preached on subjects like this, and I was unmoved. I was unmoved because I was just transferring information to other people. And you say things about people that are in their sin, they're entrenched in it, and you say things that sort of just cut the conversation off when you start talking about hell and what's going to happen to them. I've seen so many pastors beat and slam on a pulpit and holler and yell that people are going to hell. And it seems almost as if they enjoy that. Where is the brokenness over people dying in their sins and going to an eternal hell? Where is the compassion? They grab the Bible and they beat people over the head with it, so to speak, as Kerry Hardy has said a number of times. We live in the Bible Belt, and there's been more belt than there has been Bible. Many fundamentalist evangelism starts with hell. We want to be like the sons of thunder many times and call down fire. And Jesus says, not now. Not now. It's not the time for that. We look at Paul. Paul started with creation when witnessing to the Epicureans and the Stoics in Acts 17. One thing that I find interesting in the New Testament is that Jesus does not preach hell to tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes. How does Jesus interact with the woman at the well? Jesus starts out and he says, "Why don't you go call your husband?" She responds, I don't have a husband." And he says, "You're right, you have a whole lot of them. And the one you're with now is not your husband." What does he say to her next? A lot of times people want to just jump right in and say, "Well, that kind of lifestyle, you know what? That's going to send you to hell." What does Jesus do next? He doesn't jump into the doctrine of hell with her. What does he do? He says, "If you ask me for living water, I'll give it to you." Jesus is saying to this woman, you're looking for fulfillment and love in all the wrong places. You have the wrong gods. It's not sex or an elusive relationship. Those things are not freedom. Those things are slavery. And if you don't know Christ, you think you're heading for freedom, but you're looking for freedom in all the wrong places. You're in bondage and slavery. And you keep going back to the things that hurt you the most. Sin. Jesus is telling this woman at the well that you're enslaved to these things. He didn't hit her with a hellfire and brimstone message about her sinful life. You know who Christ expounded hell to? It was to the people who professed to be believers in God. He spoke of heaven to those who were prepared to admit that they were sinners, and he spoke hell to those that thought they were good with God. Hell is not a weapon for a believer to beat on unbelievers with. I've been reading a book recently, and in the book, the author said that she had went to a revival, and she was shocked by the message, the hellfire and brimstone preaching. She said it was very scary, but it didn't cause her to repent. It was actually when she was confronted with being created in God's image and that she was a person with dignity and significance because of God, and that our sin has marred that image. But Christ, through his death, brings redemption and restoration. Horatius Bonner said this in God's Way of Holiness: "Terror accomplishes no real obedience. Suspense brings forth no fruit unto holiness. No gloomy uncertainty as to God's favor can subdue one lust or correct our crookedness of will. But the free pardon of the cross uproots sin and withers all its branches. Only the certainty of love, forgiving love, can do this." End quote. Now, I am not saying that we do not preach on hell, for that is exactly what I'm about to do. Nor am I saying that it is to be absent when we tell others about Christ. But what I am saying is it's not our starting point in evangelism. It's not our go-to thing to shut a conversation down when somebody becomes hostile. It's not a weapon. Nor is it to be used to shut a person down who becomes angry about Jesus Christ. Not the turn or burn method of evangelism, as I call it. Well, let's look at the doctrine of hell as I've sort of set that. I feel like I'm trying to set that in its place. And let's begin our study by first defining hell. Hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. And I'm just going to break that definition down. And first I want to look at that hell is a place of conscious punishment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25. And look at verse 30 of Matthew chapter 25. We'll look at a few verses here in Matthew 25. Look at verse 30, Matthew 25:30, "And throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What this indicates to us is that hell is a place where people are conscious. There's weeping there. There's gnashing of teeth. Look down at verse 41 of Matthew 25. Then he will say also to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." The Bible teaches us that there is conscious punishment for those who reject their only means of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible does not teach soul sleep. It doesn't teach annihilationism. It doesn't teach universalism, where everyone will eventually be saved. Some even believe that the devil will eventually be converted. But nowhere in the Bible is that taught. All of those thoughts are common today, though. I've heard just in the last year where a person had been taught that hell was just an exaggeration of what an existence with God would be like. That it would be uncomfortable. That it would not be as rewarding as being in heaven. That it would be lacking its luster and beauty. Hell is lessened to something that's just uncomfortable. And people preach that to put people at ease with their lifestyle. I personally believe that just as eternity for the believer, everything in the new heaven and new earth is going to be more vivid, more real, a greater experience, the greatest possible experience that a human being can have. But in hell, with conscious punishment of the wicked, I do believe that things there are going to be more real. The suffering will be greater than can be realized that can take place on this earth. We must admit we've seen people suffer and suffer horribly in this life. We've witnessed difficult tragedies. And I think as we look at some of those things, we just get a small glimpse of what eternal hell is like. Now, I'm not going into, is it flames? Is there brimstone and all of that? Some people think that that's figurative language. R.C. Sproul said, I think it's figurative, but realize that when you're using that type of language, you're trying to describe something that you can't really describe. And so you use the worst thing you can to describe it. And so R.C. is actually saying it's probably worse if that's figurative language. I can't imagine anything more worse than being in flames and never getting relief. But it is a place of conscious punishment, but it is also eternal. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. Look at verse 46 of Matthew 25. Verse 46 there. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus is contrasting the future life of the believer with the future life of the one that rejects Christ. Both are said to be eternal. And this is where a lot of people have a hang-up. Most people that you talk to recognize and understand there does need to be a hell. 69% of Americans believe that there's a hell. They recognize that there needs to be a place for the Mussolinis, the Hitlers, and the Stalins. There is something within man that says that those men didn't receive enough punishment in their life, that they deserve more. But then on the other hand, when it comes to themselves, they don't deserve such a strong and lengthy punishment. One reason many think like this in our society is because when we punish someone, we punish them in our penal system, once they've served their time, they're done. They've paid for their crime and they're assimilated back into normal society. For many think, okay, so maybe I've sinned. I have sinned. But I'm not a murderer. I haven't done what Hitler's done. I don't deserve to be where he's at. If we were to probe some people, we may get them to admit that they need to pay for their sins, but not for eternity. That's just over the top. Eternal hellfire? But there's three things that need to be understood about conscious eternal punishment in hell. Three things that many people do not understand because of the length of time and the punishment that is there. And number one is the absolute holiness of God. He is separate from sin and morally perfect. In order for a person to dwell with that kind of being, one has to be made righteous by God Himself through Jesus Christ. God is holy. In Him there is not even the faintest trace of evil. He is impeccably pure, without fault, uncompromisingly just. God cannot lie. He cannot make wrong decisions. He is blameless, timeless, and sinless. By contrast, we are flawed beings, tainted by sin with a sin nature. By all rights, a holy and righteous God must judge sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death that never ends. So there is the misunderstanding of the holiness of God. But number two, we are utterly depraved. We are sinful. We don't understand how sinful we are. You have a good God, a loving God, who has provided a way for man to be with Him. And men choose sin and self and reject God's only Son. I teach my students what is called the fallacy of neutrality. There's no middle ground. The idea that really bad people go to hell, and everyone else by default gets into heaven because they're not like Hitler. And that is obviously a fallacy. And that is because there's no middle ground here. We have this huge section of middle ground saying, well, I might not be those Christians, but I'm definitely not Hitler, so I'm here, so I'm good. I'm okay. But there is no middle ground. It's a misunderstanding of sin. The Bible makes it clear you are either for Christ or you are against Him. You are His elder brother or you are His enemy. You are in the kingdom of light or you are in the kingdom of darkness. The Bible makes it clear that you are either the child of Satan or you are the child of God. There is no middle ground. If you have not repented and trusted in Christ, then you have thrown your lot in with Hitler and Mussolini and will be punished as such. Also understand that the greater the person, the greater the degree of punishment when rejecting or insulting them. If you come up to me after the service and say, I really don't like your message, and you punch me in the face, you're probably not going to get in a whole lot of trouble. The reason is, I'm not very high on the social ladder, and I'm also not that important. Now, go down to the mall and do the same thing to a cop that's standing there. What's going to happen there? Well, it won't be the same thing that happens if you hit me in the face. You're probably going to jail for assault. Now take that a step farther. Go up to some leader in a country. Slap him in the face. You're probably going to prison for a while and be found in some sort of psychiatric ward as well. With some leaders, you may never be seen again. The greater the person, the greater the degree of punishment when you reject or offend. And listen, there is no higher being, person in the universe than God. There is no greater gift than His only beloved Son. So when man rejects that, he is doing the greatest possible rejection that there is, and therefore brings a greater degree of punishment and eternal punishment. God is an eternal, holy being, and when you reject Him, it brings an eternal, conscious torment. So when someone can't comprehend an eternal, conscious punishment, there is a failure of understanding, number one, God's holiness, number two, the sinfulness of man, and number three, there is the lack of understanding that when a person is in eternal hell, they do not cease from sinning. The Bible says that there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's the idea of crying out. Gnashing of teeth is such anger toward the one who put you here. People are going to be angry. They're going to say blasphemous and hateful things against the God who sent them there. So they continue to sin throughout eternity, and they continue to suffer for sin. Their sin never ends. It's not like they're all of a sudden justified and perfect when they go to hell. It is they continue in their sin. I believe Revelation 22:11 points in this direction when it says, "Let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy." They never get to the end of where they have paid for all their sins because they never stop sinning. There are other passages of Scripture that make it clear that hell is eternal. Turn with me to Mark 9. Mark 9, please. Verse 43. It says there in Mark 9:43, "And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire." Jesus says that it's unquenchable fire. It never ceases. It never goes out. The physical pain that's involved in this will never cease. It never rests. It's always there. Mark 9:48 says that hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You get to the book of Revelation and you find explicit wording about eternal hell in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. Just listen to this as I read it. "Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, and he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his rage, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" This passage makes it clear that it is an eternal conscious punishment for the unbeliever. Hell is a place of conscious torment. It's a place of eternal torment. Number three, hell is a place for the devil and his demons. It is a place where the devil and all of those who rebelled against God will reside one day. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." This connects back to what we read in Matthew 25, verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" The unbelievers are sent into eternal fire, the same place where the devil and the demons will reside. Listen, the unbeliever is not just lumped in with the Mussolinis and the Stalins and the Hitlers of the world. They're lumped in with Satan and the demonic world. Because every child will be reunited with their father. Believers will be with their father forever in heaven, and all unbelievers will be with their father, the devil, forever in hell. When we read passages like these, we are nearly overwhelmed with the thought of an eternal conscious torment as punishment for sin and rejection of Jesus Christ. But it should not cause us to question the love of God. In fact, it reveals His love. Yes, hell shows us the wrath and judgment of God. It shows us how much God hates sin, but it also reveals His immense love. Most people disregard the idea of eternal hell because they would say, "How could God send people to such a place?" And let me ask you a question. Have you ever been angry because of love? Have you ever been angry because of love? Listen, as a father, I'm not indifferent when my children are suffering and hurting. When my child hurts, I hurt. If my child's caught up into drugs, there would be an anger there, not because I don't love them, but because I do love them. Hell shows God's love, because the love of God the Father, the love that He has for His Son. Listen to these words in Matthew 3:17. I'm reading them out of the New Living on Purpose. This is the baptism of Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, this is God the Father speaking, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Now that God has saved me, I'm not the angry man that I once was. But I can tell you this, if you were to hurt or threaten one of those four people back there, my wife and my three kids, I could become violent to the point of where it would be illegal in a video game. I would seek to protect them violently if necessary. Now think about the words that I just read in Matthew 3 about the Father's Son being dearly loved. Now think about how the unbeliever has treated Christ, the dearly loved Son of God. By their rejection of Him, they have rejected the greatest gift of love given. The unbeliever, whether they would admit it or not, hate Jesus Christ. They completely disregard His commands. And remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." So you hate Him if you don't seek to obey Him. By not putting your faith in Him, you mock Him. You trample underfoot the Son of God. By your rejection of Him, you do violence to Him. You mock the great sacrifice of Himself for the lost. It is as if you spit in the face of the perfect Savior, saying your loving and gracious death means nothing. You are meaningless. You are nothing. And I know there will be people that would say, "I don't hate Jesus." But I ask them to be honest with themselves. The unbeliever hates God. The unbeliever hates Christ. They hate His rules. They hate the restriction. They want to throw those things off and go their own way. Throw off the shackles and be free, as it were. So what they do is they choose sin and hell over humility in heaven. What do you think the Father will do to those who have despised, rejected, hated, and trampled underfoot the Father's beloved Son? Well, we don't have to guess. Matthew 21, Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and He tells us that when the owner of the vineyard returns, He will bring those wretched to a wretched end. God's great love for His Son will bring about a conscious eternal torment for those who have rejected Christ. I want you to understand that God's wrath that is expressed in hell is not some sort of outburst or some sort of emotional explosion. God's anger, God's wrath, is a settled opposition to sin. Also, God's great love is seen in the reality of hell, not only His great love for His Son, but also in His love for humanity. Sin is slowly eating away at mankind like a cancer. And God's love is manifested in Jesus with His death on the cross that takes my hell for me. He not only bore my sins, but He endured my hell on that cross so that the love of God might be magnified. Because there is a hell, it significantly increases the good news of Jesus Christ and the good news of heaven. If you diminish hell, then there's no significance to the cross, and there is no significance to heaven. If you remove the bad news, there is no good news. God's love does motivate eternal punishment. So how should we respond to this doctrine of hell? How do we deal with this? For those that are followers of Christ, this doctrine should move us to deep sorrow when we contemplate it. If this doctrine doesn't move God's church to tell other people about Christ, then there's some serious spiritual issues in our hearts. Turn to Romans 9 for a moment. Romans 9. This is the chapter that clearly presents God's sovereign election, but I want you to notice the first three verses of this chapter. Romans 9, look at verse 1 through 3. "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. For Paul, there's no joy here. There's no glee. There's brokenness. Paul realized what's going to happen to the unbelieving Jews. And Paul even goes so far to say, if I could take their place, I would. That's what this doctrine ought to do to the believer. For many evangelicals, this doctrine of hell is either non-existent, and they don't think about it very much. They go on their way every day. They think nothing of those around them that are rebellious. When I see someone die now, when I hear of a death, I used to not think like that, but my first thought is, where are they at? Where are they at? Others seem to be very happy that people are going there. These people are finally getting what they deserve, is what I have heard people say. I've heard a pastor say that we should round up all the homosexuals, put a fence around them, and let them die off. Listen, if you have either one of these issues, are you glad the wicked are dying and going to hell, or you don't care, you need to check your spiritual birth certificate if you have those type of thoughts. Paul was broken over this, and he wept over the loss. And this is also consistent with how God feels about the death of the wicked. It says in Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, declares Lord Yahweh, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. There's an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. Jesus, in agony, it's evident in several passages in the Scripture. Matthew 23:37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want it. The reason it's hard for us to think about the doctrine of hell is because God has put it in our hearts, a portion of His love for people that are created in His image, even His love for sinners who rebel against Him. As long as we are in this life, and as long as we see and think about others who need to hear the gospel and trust in Christ for salvation, it should cause us great distress and agony of spirit to think about eternal punishment. Yet, we must also realize that whatever God in His wisdom has ordained and taught in Scripture is right. Therefore, we must be careful that we do not hate this doctrine or rebel against it ourselves, but rather we should seek, insofar as we are able, to come to the point where we acknowledge that eternal punishment is good and right, because there is no unrighteousness in God at all. Martyred believers in heaven are heard by John to cry out in Revelation 6:10, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? At the final destruction of Babylon, the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven cries out with praise to God for the righteousness of His judgments, because they finally see the heinousness of sin for what it really is. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, look at verses 1 through 3. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great crowd in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Listen why they are singing. Because His judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his slaves shed by her hand. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. As soon as that happens, the 24 elders we see and the four living creatures fall down and worship God who is seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. We cannot say that this great multitude of redeemed and the living creatures in heaven have wrong moral judgment when they praise God for executing justice on the evil, the wicked. For they are free from sin and their moral judgments are pleasing to God. There will come a day when true believers will say Amen and Hallelujah to the execution of God's eternal wrath on unrepentant sinners. Listen, folks, even our loved ones who reject Christ, we will stand in opposition to them because we will stand with Christ and affirm their eternal condemnation. But in this time that we live now, we should have sorrow in our hearts when we think about those that are created in God's image, rejecting their only provision for salvation and dying in their sins and going to eternal hell. Now is not the time of celebration, but there will be in the future, and it will be because God will be glorified. He will be glorified in the eternal blessings that He bestows on believers and the worship that He receives from them, and He will be glorified by His wrath and justice being poured out on unbelievers for all eternity. Listen, if you are here this morning and you are an unbeliever, you don't have to go there. God created all things good, and sin has marred God's good things. Sin has corrupted every area of your life. But listen, Christ can make all things new. Only He can redeem and restore. But if you reject Christ, you're choosing bondage and hell over humility and life. By continuing to reject, you are hardening your heart. You are storing up wrath. Greater and greater amounts of wrath will be poured out on you for all eternity. But you don't have to go. You don't have to go there. If you are convicted about your sins, you are drawn towards Christ. Bend your will, bend your pride, humble yourself before Him, repent of your sins, and embrace Christ. Trust in Him as your only means of salvation, and He will come in and transform your life and give you a new heart, a new perspective, with new affections. But also know this, God is real, and that heaven and earth is His. And since He is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, He is the one that says how it works. It's His heaven. He gets to say how we come into it. And the door is Christ, and there is only one door. If you reject Him, God will do what He's clearly warned you about. I personally believe that the worst part of hell will not be the physical torment, as bad as it will be. I believe it will be the mental torment. I believe the one condemned to eternal hell will remember every encounter with the truth. And they will cry out for eternity, why did I not repent and trust Christ? They will wish that they had over and over again, gnawing regret for eternity. But you can run to Christ. Run to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know how difficult it was for me to get this message together this week. Such a burden on my heart. I thank You for helping me say what I believe You wanted me to say. Lord, whoever's not saved, please work in their heart and draw them to Yourself. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.